To begin today's presentation, let's recall for a moment the significant event that happened on the first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read in verse 40. And with many other words, he, being Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." A very significant event. We can get baptized, though, at any time, right? Not just on Pentecost. We can be baptized. Somebody could be baptized today, but any day. So why would God continue to provide Pentecost as a memorial for Christians as an annual holy day, as a requirement? Why is it necessary? Is it actually about your baptism? Is it about my baptism? And what I mean by that, is it Pentecost about an individual's walk with God? Or is it about something bigger than that? Let's first go back to ancient Israel to find any possible clues as to its meaning. What was established? What was what tradition or behavior was required? Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Let's read in verse 15. You see, I turn in my Bible so that I give you time, and I know that if I can get there, you can get there too. Leviticus 23, verse 15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath," that's the Sabbath of the days of unleavened bread, "from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering," which happened on the Sabbath afternoon of unleavened bread, "seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." Sounds familiar. We're going and we're giving an offering to the Lord. Grain offerings are given for all sorts of reasons. And he gives all the technicalities of how you give that offering. Verse 17, "You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah." So these two loaves are the same size, made the same way. That's no big deal. That doesn't sound too unusual. It's different, but it's not unusual. "They shall be of fine flour." That's not unusual. "They shall be baked with leaven." Leaven? What? "They are the first fruits of the Lord." So we know that this bread, and it's the only time of the year, the only occasion where the offering has leavening in it. And two, it's described as the first fruits of the Lord. There's two loaves. A process was established to be repeated annually where two leavened loaves would be waved as an offering before the Lord. And they were defined as the first fruits. But why are they leavened? There's no other example in the offerings required by God that allowed for leavened bread. All of the bread, no matter what time of year, was to be offered unleavened, except for these two loaves. When we as Christians hear and read references to leavened bread from Scripture, we are usually drawn to the scriptural analogy of leaven to sin. But believe it or not, that's not 100% always the case. It is a good, that's generally what we're thinking about because that's what a lot of scripture talks about. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 and let's read something Jesus said. Matthew 13. We'll read in verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven? It doesn't say unleavened bread. It says leaven. The kingdom of heaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures. So, you know, the loaves of Pentecost, there's two of them. Here are three measures of meal, and hid them in there, put it in the dough, until it was all leavened. What? Interesting. So Jesus here is using leaven for a different purpose, right? Sin is sin. Righteousness is righteousness. Leaven just goes in bread or doesn't. Except that God uses that as an analogy, not just for sin, but for the kingdom of heaven. So we could say that some mystery surrounds the meaning of the two loaves of Pentecost, at least in detail, especially as relates to describing sin or righteousness. It's a common belief, including in the Church of God, that there are two loaves to make a distinction between Israelite and Gentile. And that the loaves are leavened to symbolize that Christians aren't free of sin. This is a common belief. And since we know that we aren't free of sin, that we make mistakes, we're living in God's righteousness, we are seeking the kingdom of God to do right, but we mess up. Okay. So we're not free of sinning, but we stumble. This makes great sense for analogy's sake, that the loaves are leavened. But considering also what Jesus himself said about leaven and what we have learned from Scripture all over the New Testament about conversion and being accounted as pure in the name of Christ, we might also consider that the loaves are leavened because the kingdom of heaven is represented in each Christian. It's another way to look at it. I'm not suggesting we have to think that way. And it grows with each added member of the body. We grow individually over time with the help of God's Spirit in grace and knowledge. We begin to reflect God's righteousness over more and more. Okay. Also, the members are added to the body. The church grows. Even, you know, people pass away of age, but over the years, the church has never seen the grave. As a church, I bring all of this up so that we might delve into a significant value for defining the Church of God as one body. Not focusing on the individual, but the whole. We could say the whole loaf or both loaves. Did you know that the words mystery, mysteries, and mysterious appear altogether 28 times in the New King James translation of the Bible? Three of those times, we don't want to talk about it. Mystery, Babylon, religion, blah, blah, blah. Bad stuff. Strange mysteries that we don't want to be a part of. But the other 25 expressions all relate to God in some way. And I wanted to go into those a little bit today. The title is The Mystery Revealed. The Mystery Revealed. So where many of these terms are used in Scripture, and especially by the Apostle Paul, he is not concluding that these remain mysteries. I want you to understand this as I go forward. All of these mysteries I'm going to talk about today, I can't go into all 25. They're all revealed. When a mystery is revealed, is it a mystery anymore? No, not to the ones it's revealed. So if there are multiple mysteries to reveal, are they unique to themselves, or do they help explain an all-encompassing revealed mystery? And if a mystery is revealed, by whom or what is it explained? Moses explains to Israel that God did not just rescue Israel and then say to them something like, Hey, I and my purpose are a great mystery to you. I require you to struggle, speculate, and guess how I want to be pleased. That's not what God said. Instead, God clearly stated to them how he wanted to relate to them. And he clearly denoted what is good and what is evil. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and see what Moses relays to them about this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we'll lead into verse 10 from verse 9. To finish a sentence. For the Lord, in verse 9, will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, not too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart. You might say in your memory. They could memorize this word. God gave it all to them. That you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. And yet we know, because of everything that has happened since, that God in all of the old covenant did not clearly reveal Israel's ultimate purpose beyond obeying him and becoming a model nation to the nations around them. Even Jesus did not make Israel's purpose clear to the average listener, using parables to obscure the meaning. But he did begin to open the door and reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to his disciples by explaining those parables to them. So we know that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, but we also know a lot of it was in parables. So here's the following explanation for that made by Jesus. We'll go back to Matthew 13. We'll read in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Going to verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets, these are good people here, many prophets and many righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So after Jesus was crucified, buried, and then raised again to eternal glory, his disciples were granted great understanding about salvation for mankind. The Apostle Paul then enters the picture and expounds upon that understanding, revealing the inclusiveness of that great mystery revealed. Now, Paul, I don't have time today to go into this. I would recommend that please read this. Paul spends a good amount of time in Romans chapter 11, chapter 15, and chapter 16, showing how most of Israel has been cut off from understanding salvation. Notice I said most, not all. And that's for now, not later. Okay. Replaced by the Gentiles. Likened to an olive tree is Jesus, and the branches are the Israelites. And branches are being removed of the Israelites so that wild olive tree branches can be grafted in, those being Gentiles. But he even allows for the branches removed to be grafted back in if they will repent. You know, it's a very holistic, very interesting explanation of what happens in this new covenant church where Gentiles are brought in. It's also discussed in Ephesians 3. I will reference Romans 11, 25. Romans 11, 25. Again, I'm bringing in the term mystery. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. What happens when there is a mystery on anything? Some court thing going on, or some accusation going on somewhere, or why is there a black hole, or, you know, whatever. All these opinions, even educated opinions, but they're opinions, right? So they aren't an answer. The answer comes from God. The mystery has to be revealed by God in these kinds of things, okay? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So in part, that blindness has been imposed upon Israel. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they all kind of showed that to us, the way they behaved and reacted to Jesus. This is further discussed in Romans 15, verses 8 through 13. You could take note of that. Then capped off in the last verses of Romans. So keep Romans 15 in as a reference, and we will read Paul's closing words for chapter 16. Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So this secret wasn't clearly understood until the time of the church, but how now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And then we can realize, well, you know, there are scriptures in the Old Testament that help us understand salvation, but it's because they've been shown to us by the words of the apostles, explained, besides something else, which I'll get to. So let's go to Ephesians 3. I referenced Ephesians 3. We'll go in verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So Ephesus is a Gentile church. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Not only would Gentiles be grafted onto Christ, the true olive tree, Christ also likened himself to a vine, and we were the branches, their calling into the church of God would become profoundly more significant than the number of Israel, so that Israel could be provoked to jealousy, Paul said. Now this can all again be reviewed, especially in Romans 11. And I might just suggest, 11 tribes or 10 tribes lost their identity, yet they exist. But they were kind of incorporated into the Gentile world. So just allowing for that possibility, that includes them. So what have we talked about so far? What have we touched upon? Number one, God's expectations for those in a relationship with Him, they are not a mystery. We might summarize them as, just for simplicity's sake today, let's just stick to the Ten Commandments. Two, the revealed mystery is that God made man in His image to offer him salvation in an eternal kingdom. This is not obviously revealed until Jesus Christ's ministry. But then, to most, it was still not revealed to understand. He gave them parables. Now, we've got the parables in the scripture now, right? And they're explained even. We don't just read the parable and, oh, because of the Spirit, I can figure out what he meant. He told his disciples what they meant. It's written. Three, Paul goes on to clarify not just that Christ died for Israel, but that Christ died for all. And that we have now entered the church age where most of the people called are not Israel, but the Gentiles. Most of the world is not Israelite. It's just simple, It could be proportionately the same amount of people called, 0.033% of each race, who knows. But the point is you can't add up as many Israelites as you can Gentiles. But Paul reveals these three things, keep in mind. Paul reveals to us a caveat concerning understanding this mystery of the kingdom of God. And we find it discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Wait a second, Kelly. Didn't we already read in Ephesians 3 that these mysteries have already been revealed to God's holy apostles and prophets, who then shared it, all of that information, with their preaching and in their writings? Don't we have that information in the Bible? So if we've heard and read the mysteries of God revealed, why do we, the rest of Christ's children, brothers and sisters, our Father's children, why do we followers need the Holy Spirit, at least in terms of understanding the mysteries? Why do we need to understand the mysteries? I mean, it's already been understood for us, right? It's written out. We can read it. Anybody can read it in the world that can read, that has a Bible nearby, that's in their language. The most sold book in all of history. Let's go back again to the first point. God states to a people, Israel, not offered his Holy Spirit as a people. We know that people received God's Spirit in the Old Covenant, but as a nation that was not part of the covenant, that his expectations are not a mystery. He gave them the commandments, how to live. He said, you know, here it is. It's all written out. You know what to do. For simplicity's sake, again, let us just reference the Ten Commandments. Yet without the understanding provided by that Holy Spirit, this is Israel, the first point, they did not have a clue as to God's intended destiny for them, nor did, because he didn't tell them, nor did they prove to even have a heart of obedience. Now that, actually, that's not all that atypical. I mean, you know, all of the world doesn't have a heart for obedience. Of course, all of the world at this point had no information. God gave them the information, but it didn't help. They still didn't have a heart of obedience. What the Ten Commandments told them to do, they understood, but not loving that law over and over again, they were inclined to disobey. No need to look down on them. It's the same with us. What do we see in the world of Christendom today? I don't want to talk about this. You know, there's a lot of good going on in the world because of Christendom. A lot of successes in the world in history because of the general principles that come from Christianity. But we know what God expects us to do. Do we see a heart of obedience which reveals true love toward God and fellow man? Let's return again to the Ten Commandments. How many reject the fourth? It requires us to keep the Sabbath holy. And that is not just resting. That's part of it. But we don't have to be a sleuth. You just read in the scripture and you're also supposed to meet together every Sabbath. Holy assembly before God. God is here. So how can this obvious practice be ignored except to realize that without the Spirit of God, we are inclined to even reject what is obvious to one degree or another? We will figure out ways to justify, or we'll be attracted. You know, Israel was attracted to other nations' ways of worship. They were always drawn to that. So the Christian community is kind of doing the same thing. They give priority to the laws of men, the laws of, dare I say, popes, or the traditions of men. They had systems of holidays and worship that they had come from generations ago, and they just incorporated them. Okay, that doesn't sound like an interest in doing what God says in the Bible. So there is a combination of understanding, obedience, and love that comes into play when we see the key features of what the Holy Spirit empowers us to become. So what is the mystery that has been revealed to those possessing the Spirit of God? In general, nothing less than this. That God has intended from the foundation of the world to offer all of mankind salvation from death, to enter into eternal life, providing us the gift of love, power, and a sound mind by His Spirit. Those are not original words. That's in the scripture. The Church of God was established on the Feast of Pentecost to cultivate the first fruits of salvation from members of every nation. And these first fruits begotten of God will be raised up to glory, as was first exemplified in Christ. Born members of the family of God. Right now we're begotten. We're fully His children, but won't it be great when we're born? Christ first shared this gospel, then the mantle was passed on to his servants, the apostles, again to be passed on to the elders of the church of God, and anybody given the responsibility to accurately represent in word, writing, and deed that gospel and its mysteries. Each of us must hold fast to the faith that has been delivered to us so that we can rejoice as did Paul when he wrote to Timothy. If we read in, I won't go there. I'll just read it to you. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice that godliness is a mystery, but it shouldn't be to us. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in glory. And of course, we will be received up in glory when he returns. We have been made to understand the mystery of the ages, knowing that apart from the grace of God, who gave us his spirit of godliness, we would not understand. We only understand because the Spirit of God gives us that understanding. What you can do is you can read your Bible and not have the Spirit of God, and you'll do some of it if you think it's good, but you'll choose not to do other things because that doesn't fit your lifestyle. That doesn't fit your traditions. Okay, you're reading the same words that we're reading. Okay, but that is needed. The Spirit of God gives us the heart of obedience. We're helpless without it. Just as God, through Moses, made clear to Israel that having expressed his way to them, that way was not mysterious. The mystery of all the ages should no longer be mysterious to us. What God expected of Israel was not a mystery. He revealed his law, and they knew what to do. They didn't do it. The mystery of the kingdom of God is revealed in God's word to us today, yet when many read that word, they do not understand it, still justifying the spirit of lawlessness while claiming to obey. And it's fair for me to say it that way, because we are told in Scripture, if I disobey one law, anyone, I break all the law, which is an explanation of the wholeness of who God is. God is describing himself in his law. So if I break any of them, I've suddenly changed it. And it's no longer eternal. I can go into eternity with one little problem that I don't want to overcome, and it'll be a disaster because it's eternity. It just won't work. The mystery of the kingdom of God is revealed in God's word to us today. Yet, I've already gone there. But a time is coming, pictured by the next holy day on God's calendar, the Feast of Trumpets, when the mystery of God will be finished, for all will know from then on who God is and what God expects of them. I will just reference it. I've taken too much time. Revelation 10, verse 7. Revelation 10, verse 7. But I will close with this passage from 1 John 5, verse 20. And I do pray that y'all have had a good Pentecost so far. And I want to wish you a happy Pentecost. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. This would be our Father. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're in our Father, and we're in his Son, our brother. This is the true God and eternal life.